Guys that help on the soundboard. It's one of the things you never notice until it doesn't work right. And then everybody turns and stares. So, all righty, Matthew chapter 8, if you would, this morning's where we're going to be, Matthew chapter 8. But we're going to go ahead and let you put a thumb or a bookmark or your bulletin or something else. We're going to look at the parallel passages just a little bit this morning. So, Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 4. Luke chapter 8. Can you handle all that this early in the morning? Matthew 8, Mark 4, Luke 8. I want to just look at probably a familiar passage of Scripture from the Gospels, but I think it's always timely. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and I think it will be what I need this morning, trust will be what the church needs as well. I just want to look at this simple topic from the Gospels today, maybe a familiar story. Jesus is still in control. All right, you got Matthew chapter 8? Let's begin reading verse number 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's turn over to Mark chapter 5 and read that account. Mark chapter 4. A few things that are not included in the Matthew 8 account. Mark 4, beginning verse 35, The same day when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. Mark 4, verse 36. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and then said unto the sea, Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Jesus is still in control. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to the time of our service this morning where we worship you by hearing your word. And God, we acknowledge that nothing of any eternal value happens unless the Spirit of God moves upon the preaching. So we ask for that. We thank you for the message this morning in Sunday school that our church needs great grace and great power and great fear of God. And Lord, we pray that all those will be evident in our service this morning. We pray that you'd minister to our hearts. We pray, Lord, if there's one that does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're probably familiar with the story that we've read here in Matthew and Mark, and we'll probably read the account in Luke before it's all over. But we need to put it in its proper context. Here in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, And the same day when even was come. So Jesus had just gotten done with a full day of teaching and preaching. You read the Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, Jesus gave a parable teaching them this. Jesus gave a parable teaching them this. And in Matthew chapter 8, it comes on the heels of a couple of different stories. Jesus had healed a leper in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. And then he had healed the centurion's servant in verses 5 through 13. And then he had healed Peter's mother-in-law, verses 14 through 18. And that's not the main thrust of the message. But one of the funniest things, every time I think about that, I think about the man who said, you know, the Catholic Church has many times claimed Peter as the first pope, but of course they claim that the priesthood is not married. And it's not original to me, but I think it's great. He said, if Peter was the first pope and he was not married, he's the most miserable man in the history of the world because he had a mother-in-law and no wife. And so, but that I think the Lord included these little stories just to help us refute those things that would come up again later. But Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law, and then he's having these discussions. So you have ministry, you have a full day of teaching. We read there in Mark chapter 4 that it looks like he was already in the boat, and then the disciples entered into the boat with him. We know from other passages in the Gospels, there were times when Jesus entered into the boat and then used that as his pulpit or his platform, so to speak, to teach the people. But nonetheless, Jesus is in the midst of ministering. These disciples are the ones that have been chosen by name to be with Jesus. Okay? Now, their setting. They are with Jesus. They are serving in ministry, doing everything that they're supposed to be doing. You got that? Okay? They've been chosen by the Lord. They followed the Lord. He has chosen by name. All right, I want you 12 to go with me. And they're going with him. They see Jesus healing folks. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the account in Matthew. And then in Luke chapter 6 and 7, I think it is, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so they've been there for that. They're hearing Jesus. They're following Jesus. And they're seeing the things that Jesus is doing. These were not heathens in that sense of the word. These were men who loved Jesus. They've left their nets, the Scripture says, to follow Him. They've left their job to be with Jesus. Okay? They are doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're right where they're supposed to be. And then right in the middle of this was something totally unexpected. Okay? They were following Jesus, and Jesus said, all right, come on now, let's get in the boat. And He says, all right, let's go to the other side. Matthew chapter 8, it says that He was entered into a ship and His disciples followed Him. Mark chapter 4, He says, let us pass over unto the other side. Luke chapter 8, He said, let's go to the other side of the lake. Okay? So you put the passages together, you get the whole picture. In Matthew, the picture is Jesus went in the boat, so they followed. And that's what they should have been doing, right? That's what disciples of Jesus are supposed to do. Jesus is going this way, so we follow. Okay? Jesus says, all right, get in the boat. So they got in the boat. And then they get in the boat. It's like, all right, where are we going? Okay? That's a natural question. Where are we going? What's the plan? We all want to know that. I mean, from our children, as soon as they can talk, all right, let's get dressed. Where are we going? Okay? Let's get in the car. Where are we going? And so they were following Jesus. Jesus got in the boat. The disciples got in the boat. He said, all right, let's go to the other side. And Luke chapter 8, let's go to the other side of the lake. So Jesus has told them the plan. We're going to the other side of the lake, okay, the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so in all of that, we see here, we see the disciples' faith, and then a little bit later on, after this, we're going to see the demoniac's faith. Okay, so we see here the disciples' faith. First of all, we see here they were following Jesus. Matthew 8 and verse 23, when He was entered into the ship, His disciples followed Him. Now, many of His disciples were of what occupation? They were fishermen, okay? So this was not unfamiliar territory. Now, in the account that we read in Mark chapter 4, it says, and there were also with Him other little ships. Okay? Now, this would either be the entourage or what we might call the paparazzi. You know, those that are following the famous people to see what's going to happen, get pictures of it, whatever. In Matthew and Luke didn't record that, but Mark did. It said there's other little ships trying to follow. Now, whether they couldn't keep up or whether they were there, but they just decided they weren't going to follow, not knowing where they were going. Nonetheless, here the disciples entered into the ship. Now, this, in one sense, is familiar territory. You remember Peter, when he was fed up with all of it, at the end, what did he say? He said, I'm going fishing. Okay, I'm going back to the water. I'm going back to the boat. So this was not a cause for fear for them. Now, some of you, you know, may really enjoy the water, and some of you may not like it so much. Okay? I mean, I don't mind the water, but I really like to be able to see land from wherever I am. You know, the whole concept of being days and days out in the middle of the water, and you know, you're days away from being able to touch terra firma, just does not appeal to me. I'll do it if I have to. And I think of missionaries in the early days, you know, the Hudson Taylors of the world and Adoniram Judsons, they got on a boat and sailed for 2 or 3 months to get to where they were going. You know, that I'm glad I don't have to do that, but these guys, this wasn't even a fearful thing. Some of us be like, oh, I don't want to get on a boat. I get seasick. That water really messes me up, you know. This was not, they were like, oh, great, you know, we get to do something we enjoy while we're serving the Lord. And Jesus said, all right, let's go to the other side. So they're following Jesus. And notice, in the middle of following Jesus, they ran into a storm. Okay? They were right where they were supposed to be, doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 8, "Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." So they're following Jesus, and they found themselves in a storm. "There arose a great tempest." The word tempest there comes from a word that means shaking or earthquake. It's a similar word to where we get our word seismic activity when we talk about the ground shaking and earthquakes, only they're not on solid ground, they're on the water. But it had that same feeling of shaking and moving. Mark 4 and Luke 8 says it was a great storm of wind. The word that's used there has the idea of a whirlwind or tremendous storm. Now, if you're anywhere on the water, the last thing that you want to see is a giant storm coming up, right? Okay? I have been involved in that a few times in a fishing boat, okay? Not a cruise ship, a fishing boat. That makes it even more unsettling because, I mean, at best, you're talking about a 20-foot, 22-foot boat. You know, and the bigger the waves get, the more it feels like we're going over the next time, and it's just not fun. But here, so this was a heaving, a commotion, a shaking under them, and there's a tremendous storm of wind. Okay? Now, they were experienced fishermen, but they were able to recognize this wasn't normal. This was something out of the norm. Here comes this storm that to them was unexpected. They're following Jesus. They end up right in the midst of a storm. Have you ever found yourself in the middle of a storm? Sure we have. Okay? And many times, it's not anticipated. Okay? Now, did this storm take Jesus by surprise? Absolutely not. But it did 100% take the disciples by surprise. Okay? They're I don't know if they're rowing or if they're sailing. I mean, now, this was, the Sea of Galilee is not a tiny little, you know, it's called a lake in Luke chapter 8, but it's not a tiny body of water. They probably threw a sail up, hoping to sail across. Maybe, I don't think they're rowing the entire time. So maybe they're looking for a little wind, but now they got a whole lot more than they bargained for. And so here comes the storm, and they're out there at what time of day? This is evening. This is the end of the day. Jesus has been teaching all day, and at evening, at the end of the day, he's like, all right, let's get in the boat and sail across. Now, remember, the fishermen, you know, when Peter said, another time he went fishing, okay? And it says they fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus showed up and said, all right, fish on the other side of the boat, and they caught fish, right? They were used to being out on the boat in the dark. If you're not used to that, that makes it doubly bad to be out there in the dark and you can't see where you are, don't know what's going on. But they were used to this, only something was different about this storm. They were immediately aware that something different was going on. An unexpected storm can cause us to respond any number of ways. We can complain. We can cry out to God. We can try to conquer the situation ourselves. And they did two of those before they ever cried out to Jesus. I'm sure they're complaining to each other. Oh no, can you believe this? What's going on? Then they're like, okay, I got this. Now think about it. Before they were disciples of Jesus, many of them were fishermen. So this would have been the area where they felt like, I got this. I can handle this. I got this under control. And so, all right, I know what to do. I know how to handle this. And then as the wind got more violent and the water got more unstable, it's getting out of their control. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 8 says, the ship was covered with the waves, okay? The boat is supposed to be in the water, but the water is not supposed to be in the boat, right? When the waves cover the ship and the water's in the boat, there's problems. So now the storm is getting out of hand, and it's getting beyond their ability to handle this situation. God likes to do that to us, okay? Not to torment us, but to teach us. He likes to allow situations and then let it go to the point where we realize, uh-oh, I can't handle this by myself. I need some help. And then when we say, all right, Lord, I need some help, he's like, I know. Just waiting for you to ask. But they were right in their element, so to speak, and yet God allowed the storm to get beyond what they could physically handle. So they're following Jesus. They found themselves in a storm. We see here in verse 25, they feared destruction. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us." And here's where I get the point here, verse 25. "We perish." The word perish means to destroy, to put an end to abolish. Okay, so they're looking at this storm going, this is the end of our lives. Okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever physically been in that position where you thought, okay, this is it, this is the end, I'm going to die. But that's what they thought. We perish. This is it, this is the end. If God doesn't help us, we're going under. That's how they felt physically. They thought, it's over, save us, we perish. They feared destruction. And if that storm had continued in the situation they were in, that very well could have happened. But remember, they've already seen Jesus heal a leper, which to man was an incurable disease. They've seen Jesus heal the centurion's servant when he said, "Just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. You don't have to come to my house." They've seen Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law. They've seen Jesus do miracles already. You look at Mark and Luke, and there's different miracles that are recorded before this time. They should have, at this point, have been putting some pieces together that whatever the problem is that looks like it's outside of human control, Jesus has it under control. But they're just like you and me. They hadn't got it all together yet. So here, they should have been learning these things, but they hadn't put the pieces together. They said, "Lord, save us. We perish, we're ruined, we're destroyed. Lord, save us," is what they said there in Matthew chapter 8. It's the same word used for salvation. In other words, I'm perishing. If you don't save me, I'm going to die. And that was true physically, it's true spiritually. If we don't find our salvation in Jesus, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This same thing was said by Peter. Peter said, "Lord, if that's you, let me walk on the water." Jesus said, "All right, come on." Peter got out there and walked on the water, and then when he got distracted looking at the waves and he began to sink, he said, "Lord, save me." That's all he had time to say. You ever tried standing on water? When it acts normally, you don't have time to say a whole lot else. But you know that's all he had to say. "Lord, save me." It doesn't take a fancy prayer to get a hold of the ear of Jesus. "Lord, save me." That's all he said, three words. And yet Jesus caught him by the hand and pulled him back up. The psalmist said it this way. He said, "He brought me up out of a miry pit, out of a miry clay, out of a horrible pit, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he's established my goings." Anytime a sinner says, "Lord, save me," the Bible says that his ear is always open to their cry. They said, "Lord, save me." Now, when they said, "Lord, we need help," how did Jesus respond? It says in verse number 26, "He saith unto them, Why are you so fearful, ye little faith?" And then he arose and he rebuked the disciples. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, you got the wrong one. It says, "He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea." In Mark chapter 4, where we read a few minutes ago, he said, "Peace, be still." There's a whole song that our choir has done several times based off of that. "Peace, be still. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high." And then the master says, "Peace, be still." Jesus rebuked two things. He rebuked the storm, and then he rebuked their little faith. But you know, he did not rebuke his children for asking for help when they needed it. Okay? Just, the Bible says, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Okay? When your children are little and they come to you and they are truly scared, okay, if you go, "What's your problem?" You're a terrible parent. Okay? That's not what we do, right? Now, if they're 8 years old, and they're still talking about the monster in the closet, we might treat it just a little bit differently, okay? But you're, you know, if they're 15 years old, then maybe it's time to say, what's your problem? Okay? But, you know, our inclination as a parent is to grab them up and to hug them close and say, it's all right. It'll be all right. What's the problem? That's exactly what Jesus did. In that sense, he said, it'll be okay, and he calmed the storm. Peace, be still. But then he looked at him and he said, O ye of little faith. I did a kind of a side-by-side comparison here of Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. When the disciples came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8 here, they said, Lord, save us, we perish. In Mark chapter 4, what's recorded is, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, both of those are accurate. One recorded one part of the story, one recorded the other, and you put it all together, you get the full picture. Lord, save us, we perish. Now, what was Jesus doing at this time? Sleeping. He was asleep in the back of the ship on a pillow. Okay? Now, he was exhausted. His ministry and what he had been doing, he was physically exhausted. He's one of those people, apparently, that could sleep in most any circumstance. Some of you are probably like that. Okay? The boat's rocking and the wind's blowing and the storm's going on and you can sleep right through it. I still remember being told about a storm one time where the house across the street was struck by lightning and the fire trucks came. And we're talking about across the street. And my family told me about it the next morning. I was about, 13 or 14 years old, slept right through it. I don't sleep quite as well now as I did then, but Jesus was sleeping right through the storm. Didn't bother him. He still, even when he was asleep physically, had it under control. They came to him, Lord, save us, we perish. Okay, and this is just how I picture it. Did Jesus instantly wake up? He was human. Maybe he did. Maybe he's like some of us. It's about the second or third time they shake you on the shoulder that you start opening your eyes and figuring out where you are and that kind of stuff. I mean, he was human in that sense. He was sleeping. So maybe it's, Lord, save us, we perish. Luke chapter 8, Master, Master, we perish. And then we get to Mark chapter 4, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You're not waking up fast enough, or you're not dealing with this as fast as I want you to. But when all of those things were said, and Jesus then took control of the situation. In Matthew chapter 8, he says, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Mark 4 and Luke 8, nothing else is recorded. That's all he said. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? He didn't rebuke them for asking for his help. He simply rebuked them for fearing instead of trusting. That's interesting to me. This term here, he says, O ye of little faith. How do you think that struck Peter? Would Peter have described himself as a man of little faith? Well, you know, the other men would not have described. They're the disciples. We're the 12. Out of all Jesus' disciples, he picked us. We're men of great faith, right? And this term here, the specific word that's used, was only used of Jesus to his disciples. Not to the multitudes, not to even, you know, obviously the Pharisees or anything like that. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 30, he says in the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Matthew chapter 8, he said it to the disciples. Matthew 14, 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That's when Peter was walking on the water and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He called him little faith after he walked on the water. Interesting. Matthew 16, verse 8, when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have no bread? That's when Jesus had said, give them to eat, right? Luke chapter 12, verse 28, same thing. If God clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? The Scripture says that all it takes is faith is a grain of mustard seed to move mountains. But God expects us to have that much. See, so Jesus was disappointed in one sense with his disciples that they hadn't grasped this lesson. He said, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Now, to me, the answer is kind of obvious. Why are you fearful? Look at the storm. Look at the wind. Look at the waves. Look at our boat. There's water in the boat. It's supposed to be outside the boat. That's why I'm fearful. I mean, to me, that answer is kind of obvious. But Jesus, the opposite was obvious. You shouldn't be fearing. You should be trusting me. Now, Jesus had told them they're going where? They're going to the other side. They're going across the lake. Jesus already told them where they're going. And so Jesus is with them to make sure they get to where they're going. And yet, he said, look, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? The word fearful means timid. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, he did not chide them for disturbing him with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears. Jesus did not rebuke them for praying. He rather said, why you get yourself so worked up with fear? Just ask me and I'll help you. So they were fearing destruction. Then their faith was rebuked, but then they saw Jesus calm the storm. He says he arose and rebuked the winds. That word rebuke means to censure or to reprove or to correct. He just laid down the law, if you will, to the storm. He rebuked the storm and the winds and the sea. And I like what it says there in verse 26. There was a great calm. A great calm. Not just calm, a great calm. It went instantly from storm to calm. Now, if you've ever been around the water, you know that when the winds start picking up and the waters start picking up and the storm's going on, then when the storm system kind of moves on out, it's not instant, right? Even if you've got a swimming pool and you've been in it and stirring things around, everybody's out of the pool, you can look there 10 minutes later and, you know, the water's still moving. It takes a little while for it to calm down. But when Jesus said, peace, be still, instantly there was a great calm. Jesus had power over the realm of health. We've seen that in Matthew chapter 8 in the ones that he healed. Jesus had power over the realm of nature, and he demonstrated that here in his power over the storm. And then in the next verses in Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus had power over the spiritual world. But here, Jesus is teaching his disciples, I can handle these areas of health. I can handle these areas of the natural world. I am the God over all of it. Peace. Be still. Jesus is able to do that with any storm that we're in. You know, has our church been through a storm or two in the last year? Yeah. But you know what? As long as we're with Jesus, it didn't take him by surprise. He's able to say, peace, be still. The disciples were in the will of God doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing. They were following Jesus when they found themselves in the midst of the storm. And yet when they went to Jesus and said, all right, we can't do it. You can. You've got to help us. He said, that's what I've been waiting on. Rebuke the storm. Peace. Be still. Now, I want you to notice we saw the faith of the disciples, but I also want you to see with me the faith of the demoniac. Jesus took them through the storm for a purpose of which they had no idea. Look in verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 8. When he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Matthew is the only one of the gospel writers that records that there was two men that met Jesus. The other two gospels just focus on the one. So apparently there was one that was notorious, then there was another one that had been hanging out with him as well. Verse 29, behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Flip over to Mark, if you still got your bookmark there. Mark chapter 5 is where this story is recorded. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Mark 5, verse number 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Now, if you've got a bookmark in Luke chapter 8, I want to pull one more point out of Luke chapter 8. It's not recorded in these two. Luke chapter 8, beginning verse 27. He went forth to land. There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." And then we get a parenthetical expression, Luke 8 and verse 29. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." So Luke gives us a little piece that this statement that was made, "What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, the Son of the Most High God," came after Jesus said, "Come out of the man." You put all the pieces together here, right? But Jesus took them through a storm for a purpose which he knew, and the disciples had no idea. He was going across the lake in the middle of the night to get to the other side to meet a man that needed his help. This man could not be helped, and he could not be restrained. Now, I've tried to picture this. They bound him with chains. I mean, if we brought a nice, strong tow chain in here, okay, where you tow a vehicle with that chain, okay, we take a strong young man like Zach, okay, and we're going to wrap him up with that chain. Is he going to be able to pop those chains? Of course not. You know, that's beyond human ability. And yet there was a spiritual, a supernatural, in a demonic sense, there was a spiritual power possessing this man. Mark chapter 5 says he came and fell down and worshiped Jesus as though he was asking for his help. He wanted help, and yet he knew that it was beyond his power. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he said, "I want you to come out of him." We see the plight of the demoniac. He was possessed of a devil, and he couldn't help himself. We see the power of Jesus when he said, "Come out of the man." We see the plea of the demons, when they said, "Please don't make us go out into the deep." The word is the abyss. They said, "Are you here to torment us before the time?" They said, "Let us go into the swine. Let us go into the hogs instead." That was their plea. Don't destroy us. The permission of Jesus, he said, "All right, fine. You can go destroy the hogs." And then we see the pleasure of this demon-possessed man. He fell down at Jesus' feet and worshiped him, acknowledging Jesus could help him when he couldn't help himself. And Jesus said, "All right, I'm going to throw this devil out." Now, there's a lot more in this story. Jesus said, "What's your name?" And they said, "Legion, for we're many." It's almost as though the demonic forces saw Jesus coming. And we know that the Bible in Ephesians describes the devil as the prince of the power of the air. Mark and Luke describe this storm as a great storm of wind. Maybe, just maybe, the devil threw up the storm thinking he could get rid of Jesus and his disciples while they're on the boat. That didn't take Jesus by surprise. Jesus is still in control. Okay? But that didn't stop the devil from ultimately trying to send Jesus to the cross either, thinking he could thwart God's plan. But then Jesus is coming to meet this man, and it's almost though a legion was thousands of soldiers in the Roman army, and they had kind of a mass to try to have a showdown with Jesus. And Jesus said, "All right, what's your name?" "Legion, for many." He said, "Get out." And the demons were forced to obey Jesus because he was the Son of God. He said, "You're Jesus, the Son of God. Are you here to torment us before the time?" You see the power of Jesus. He was well able to overcome this. He cast the demons out of this man. And then we see the pleasure of the demoniac. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. When the swine herders went back and told everybody what had happened, and they came back, the description says they found him clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Luke chapter 10, that's the description we have of Mary and Martha, right? Martha was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's a choice. I want to be with Jesus. When Jesus is getting ready to go, this demon-possessed man says, "Hey, can I go with you?" Jesus said, "No, I want you to stay here." But when he was freed from the power of sin, and in this case specifically the power of a demon, he wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. That's what happens when a life is changed by the power of God. There's a desire to sit at the feet of Jesus. There's a desire to hear His Word. There's a desire to fellowship with God. And when we allow coldness or sin to calm that fire needs to be rekindled. There ought to be a desire in all of our hearts to sit at the feet of Jesus. And that's where they found Him when they came back. We see also in this story the preference of these people. They'd rather have swine than have a Savior. They said, "Jesus, we want you to get out of here." They asked Jesus to leave. Now, that didn't take him by surprise either. Okay? But he said, all right, fine, I'll leave. The demon-possessed man said, can I go with you? He said, no, you stay here and you tell everybody how great things God has done for you. Jesus had a singular purpose on this trip. He said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Jesus knew there was a demon-possessed man on the other side, and he knew that he was going to deliver him. He didn't let the disciples in on the rest of the story. And there's times when that's exactly how God deals with us. He just says, follow me. He didn't say, all right, here's the next 12 steps. He says, follow me. They followed him. A storm came up. They thought they were going to die, but it didn't take Jesus by surprise. Jesus took them through the storm, showed them his power, brought them to the other side, dealt with this one man, got in the boat, and went back. Jesus is not only interested in the multitudes, Jesus is interested in the individual. John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well, the scripture says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He went there to meet that one lady who was going to meet him at the well, and he knew it. Jesus went out of his way to minister to one individual who needed his help. The omnipotent creator of the world loves us and pays attention to us individually. That ought to do something for you. Jesus loved this man enough to go and make a special trip to go and deal with and help him with his situation. And then he went back and continued his ministry where he had been before. Jesus is still in control. Whether it's the powers of nature, the wind and the storm, and I can't handle this, I thought I could, but I can't. Whether it's the powers of spiritual forces, the demon-possessed man being possessed by a legion of devils, Jesus is still in control. The sad thing is the demon-possessed man and the demons that lived in him recognized it quicker than the disciples did. They immediately said, you're the Son of God, what are you going to make us do? When Jesus said, peace be still, the sea calmed instantly. Yet it was the disciples who were they of little faith, slow to catch on, slow to get the picture. I don't know about you, but I see myself in that. I mean, how many things has the Lord done for us? And yet when the next oh no comes up, what's our immediate reaction? Life is over. This is it. We're done. And what Jesus wanted them to do was to say, hey, if Jesus can take care of that problem, he can take care of this problem. We just need to go get Jesus. He wanted them to, in faith, say, hey, Lord, I need help. And he was glad to help. That's the lesson the disciples were supposed to be learning. They were just kind of slow to get it. It's a lesson that we many times are slow to get, but we have the benefit of learning from their experience. When the storm comes up that we're not expecting, when that situation comes up that we don't know how to deal with, when that health problem or that physical need comes up that is beyond anything that we can handle, we don't need to trouble ourselves with our fear. Rather, we need to simply go to our Lord with our request. Lord, help me. Jesus never rebuked the disciples for asking for help. The only thing he rebuked was their lack of faith. Their little faith. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the end of my life or when the Lord decides to come back and being found as a man of little faith. Or, in some of your cases, a lady of little faith. I don't think any of us have a desire to do that. But if we're going to grow past that stage, what do we have to do? We have to look at what Jesus has already done and process that, meditate on that. One of the problems the disciples had was they were a little bit too busy. Going here, going there, going here, going there. They hadn't let it sink in. But you know, we have to stop and look at what God's already done and just purpose in our hearts, okay, I'm going to trust God when the next thing comes up. When Israel crossed over the Jordan into the land of promise, God told Joshua, have 12 men take great stones and you set up a memorial. And then when the children say, what are these stones for? You tell them, it's because God parted the river and brought us across on dry ground. How do we develop this kind of faith? It's by building some memorials. It's by reflecting on the blessings of God that He's already given. It's by reminding ourselves of the promises and the power of God. But the disciples, as they finally got it through their heads, they began to be men of great faith. These same disciples who were called, "O ye of little faith," so are the same ones that, as Brother Thomas spoke in Sunday school this morning, Acts chapter 2, they stood up and preached and there was great power and great grace and great fear. They finally learned the lesson. Jesus wants us to learn the same lessons that He was teaching His disciples. That is, Jesus is still in control. When we cry to Him, "Lord, save me," He can save. And when we say, "Lord, help me," He can help. When we say, "Lord, I didn't see this coming," He says, "Oh, it's okay, I did." And I said, "Lord, I don't understand why." Did they understand why they're in the middle of this storm? No. But Jesus was trying to teach them a lesson about their little faith, and He was trying to teach them, hey, each individual is important. We're going over here to minister to this one man, and then we're coming back. Jesus had a purpose, but they didn't see it till later. So it's our job, in the middle of a storm, to trust God, even if we don't see the shoreline yet. Say, "All right, God, I believe You're in control. I believe You have a purpose, and I believe when You know it's time, You'll let me in on it." I mean, I'm like you. I want God to let me in on the plan. But God knows when it's time. But whether it's as a group, these disciples experience this as a group, or whether it's as an individual in our own personal lives or in our family in a smaller situation, Jesus is still in control. But we act more like the demons and the waves in that when Jesus speaks, we obey. Or do we act more like the disciples and fear and panic and complain? We need to be like the waves and the wind. When Jesus speaks, we obey. We need to make a choice, first of all, and then exercise that. Develop it. Say, "Lord, I believe You're in control." And I have to remind myself of this all the time. "Lord, I believe You're in control. I believe that You know why You allowed this to happen. And I don't see it. And I'd really like to know. But I'm going to trust You. And I want You to show me how to put all these pieces together." It's okay to talk to yourself and talk to the Lord like that. It's not disrespectful to say, "Lord, I believe You're in control, but Lord, I wish You'd show me because I don't see it. I'm not putting the pieces together." Let's learn from the disciples' little faith and say, "All right, if Jesus can handle these problems, He can handle my problems. And if Jesus allowed this storm, it was for a purpose." And even in the midst of storms, Jesus went and a man found salvation because Jesus took His disciples through a storm. We don't have to wait till the storm's over to see Jesus do a work in salvation and do a work in people's lives. In fact, many times it's right in the middle of that some of the best things happen. So let's not be so anxious to get out of the storm that we forget to ask God to show us His hand and to work in the middle of it. Jesus is still in control. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that You would help us to respond in a choice of faith. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to be saved in the sense that they've never trusted Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that each of us as individuals would not be believers of little faith, but Lord, that You'd help us to have faith that's pleasing to You. Like You said of the centurion, "You'd not found so great faith in all Israel." We want to have that kind of faith. Lord, help us to trust You. Lord, we pray that You'd do a work in hearts in this time of invitation. We thank You in Jesus' name.